It's taken from Job, chapter 19, verses 21 to 29. The hand of God has struck me down. Why must you persecute me as God does? Haven't you tormented me enough? How I wish that someone would remember my words and record them in a book, or with a chisel carve my words in stone and write them so that they would last forever. But I know there is someone in heaven who will come at last to my defense. Even after my skin is eaten by disease, while still in this body, I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, and he will not be a stranger. My courage failed because you said, "How can we torment him?" You looked for some excuse to attack me. But now, be afraid of the sword, the sword that brings God's wrath on sin, so that you will know there is one who judges.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray for John as he comes to speak. Father, we ask that you would fill John with your spirit and pour out your grace and blessing upon him as he speaks, and upon us too as we listen for your true voice to us today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Good morning to you folks. It's lovely to be with you again after a break. I've been enjoying one or two of your services, but I've not seen some of you for a little while. So thank you for the invitation to come and share with you this morning. I'll offer a small apology to start with. I have picked up quite a nasty cold the last day or two, so if I need to stop for a nose blow, bear with. I may need to. I managed to get through the Alden one without needing to, so hopefully the same will happen again. Some of you may know me better than others, but if you know me well, you'll probably know that I love talking about my Christian faith. I like talking to people about what I believe, why I believe it, how it's affected my life. Given the right opportunity, if it comes naturally into conversation, I never try and force it, but I like to tell people about how I came to faith, how it's changed my life, how it's changed my outlook, informs many of my decisions and my views on things, and so on. So it's quite important to me. And I believe it's important that we all have a willingness to share. The Bible teaches that that's necessary, to share with others about what we believe. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, the scripture says. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, that was kindly read to us just now by Peter, it says this, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. In other words, when the opportunity comes to share your Christian faith with people, to give that reason for the hope that lies within you, don't be ashamed of it. Some may mock and laugh. Some may ridicule you. And we've just read in the scriptures about Paul had exactly that experience. But don't be afraid to share. It's really interesting, though, when you get into some of the conversations with people about Christian faith and questions about life and death and what happens when we die, you know, is there eternity and so on? All of those kind of things come up. And lots of people are asking questions. I've got a few I've written down here that I've heard over the years from people. The first one, the old chestnut, I suppose, is there really a God at all? Some people doubt that. For me, I have to say, when I look at creation and I look at what's around me, I look at all that God has provided in the world, for me, there's no doubt. And that doesn't preclude science, of course, because the creator who created the world, I believe, also created it and uses science to hold everything together. That doesn't diminish God's the reality of the fact that God created it in the first place. But some say, and if there is a God, does he really care about people at all? You know, some question that. And some would say, well, after all, there's over 4 billion, I think it's 4,450,000, something like that, on the planet living today. Surely he can't know each and every one of them intimately. It can't be possible for everybody to have a relationship with God. And is there really a life hereafter? And what about things like suffering, I hear some people say? You know, can there really be a God with all that's going on in the world, with all the suffering? We've recently come, well, I think we're drawing to the close of the pandemic now, hopefully. But in this country alone, something in the region of 124,000 people have died from COVID-19. Around the world, it runs into millions. I think it's nearly a million now in America. It's been a terrible thing to go through. And some would point to that and question the existence, and probably more importantly, the loving care of a loving God in that situation. Others I talk to about Christian faith and their relationship with God will say things like, well, I hope one day I might go to heaven, or I hope to. After all, I try my best. You've probably heard that one. Well, of course, we can never be completely sure, can we? Or another one I've heard from people when you talk about Christian living and Christian faith is, well, I'm as good as anybody else. I'm not as bad as some people. Regrettably, it isn't about being good, of course, as we know. It's not about what we've done, but it's about what Jesus has done. And many who profess to be Christians, when you get to talk with them, will often share words of doubt and a lack of assurance. And I wonder if that's true for any of you listening to me today. Rhetorical question, that one. But I wonder, do we have individually in our lives an assurance, A, of our salvation, and B, of eternal life? Because to me, that's very central in the Christian life. The idea of being a Christian and following God without those two things, to me, seems a little void and a little empty. And I believe it's absolutely God's heart, God's will, and God's desire that we have both of those things, that we have that relationship with him that gives us that assurance. I believe one of God's greatest desires is to be believed. And that's why he's given us his word. I recently had a conversation with a group of Christians. I won't tell you in what context, but I had a conversation recently with a group of Christians on a Zoom meeting, and we got talking about different things, and the whole subject of other world religions came up, you know, Islam and Buddhism and several others were mentioned, and then the sort of various variants of Christianity like Jehovah's Witnesses and everything you could think of about the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Quite an interesting conversation took place. And being the sort of fairly talkative person that I am, I was longing to leap in and say something. And I felt the Lord said to me, hang on, hold off, let them all have their say, and then you say something, and I'll give you the words to say. And while they were talking, I was thinking about different scriptures that I knew. And I was able to say to them, well, based on the word of God, if you believe that to be true, really, there is only one way to salvation and only one way to receive eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. So, for example, in John 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on to say, no one comes to the Father, that's Father God in heaven, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that precludes the idea to me of any other religion finding its way to, you know, finding our way to God through any other form of religion. Acts 4 and verse 12, it says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. No other name. It is the only way. There is only one way to the Father in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we truly believe that, I believe there's an assurance that comes through that. You know, it isn't a case of all paths or all roads lead to God, because they simply don't, according to Scripture. And I believe the Scriptures to be the divinely inspired word of God. I believe I shared that to you, with you before when we had Bible Sunday. I think it was the first time I preached at Mark's Day, actually. I believe it to be the inspired word of God. And therefore, we need to believe what God has declared in his word. And he's declared it in order that we can have, as Christians, that wonderful assurance. So this morning, I want to tell you how you can have assurance of faith. And I want to show you why I believe that is possible. So I want to look at one or two Bible characters and see what their response was to assurance of faith in the living God. And the first one I want to turn to, you may or may not have heard of King Agrippa. Nice name, isn't it? Reminds me of a piece of smooth edge. We put carpet down that name. But anyway, King Agrippa. And you can read about King Agrippa in Acts, particularly in chapters 25 and 26. And what you'll find there is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was on trial. It was a trial that came about partly through his own being, because he was asked to go before Caesar, but he, in the end, was testifying to King Agrippa, and he talked about what he believed and why he believed it. He talked about his conversion on the Damascus Road and how that he had scales forming from his eyes and so on, and repeated the story and said that God had sent him to bring the gospel to the Jews and to mankind. And so Festus brings him before King Agrippa to explain himself and give a defense of himself. In Acts 26 and verse 27, Paul says this in answer to King Agrippa when he testified. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. And then in verse 28, he goes on to say this. Agrippa says this in reply to him, rather, I should say, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost you persuade me. In other words, King Agrippa had heard this great testimony, was probably quite moved by it, but he wasn't quite there. And I actually think there's a lot of people out there like that. In fact, I believe there are even people in our churches who are like that. They're not quite persuaded. They don't quite have that assurance. They don't quite have that confidence in what they're believing in. King Agrippa was not quite there, as we said. And you may be interested to know that eventually I'm told he did become a Christian. So there's the good news in that one. But then I looked at Job. We read about Job. Somebody, I forget who read that now, but Isabel read from Job for us in Job 19. And Job was a man who had faith in God, from what I could make out from the scriptures, probably more or less from the outset. We read there that he used to sacrifice to God in order to atone for the sins of his family, his sons and daughters. I'm not quite sure whether they had faith or not, but he used to sacrifice in order to cover for the sins of his family. So clearly he had some assurance of God in his life. But if ever there was a man in scripture who had reason to doubt God, you could probably say that was Job. Some people say the book of Job is a very depressing book to read. Well, if you think that, I suggest you'd read the entire book and look particularly towards the end, where you'll find that actually God in the end gave him twice as much as everything he'd lost. In other words, he became prosperous. And I'm not on the back of that here to try and preach a prosperity gospel, but I absolutely do believe that God wants to bless each and every one of us if we're obedient to him and place our faith in him. But Job could certainly, in the early chapters particularly, tell us something about adversity. In the early chapters of Job, you'll find all manner of disasters that befell him. He loses his family. He has servants come to him and tell him about a disaster that's happened, and he loses many of his family. He loses his sheep. He had about 7,000 sheep and loses them, and in his cattle also, some of his servants. He loses his property. And even his own health is under attack. And I suspect some of us, in given situations of our lives, feel sometimes a bit like Job. Although I want to suggest to you that if whatever you're going through at the moment feels bad, probably it's nothing like as difficult and as bad as Job. And importantly, God will be with you in that situation. You know, God doesn't take us around our problems, but he will help us and carry us through them when we're going through difficulty and we're facing adversity. But despite everything that Job went through, what we find is that after many, many chapters, about 17 chapters of complaining to God and about God through the whole discourse of the book of Job, we come to Job 19, verse 25. You read from a slightly different version this morning, but certainly the New King James I've got says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." I don't detect any doubt in that phrase. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." In other words, despite everything he'd gone through, despite his discourse, he came to a point of having total assurance of faith, of salvation, and of eternal life. Of course, Job, in the times in which he lived, wouldn't have had most of the Bible that we have, if any of it. He certainly wouldn't have had the New Testament, because it was written several hundred years before the New Testament came into being. So, an amazing man. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul. Well, we all know lots about Paul. He wrote probably a very large part, or if not most, of the New Testament. And he was also a man who'd known terrible persecution and many trials. He spent much of his newfound Christian faith in fear of his life, often falsely accused of things by the Jewish leaders, the scribes and so on. He'd been in prison. And prison for him wouldn't have been like prisons in this country, where they have colour televisions and nice warm beds and three nice hot meals a day and recreation and lots of things to do. Never nice to lose your freedom, of course, so I'm not saying it's luxurious, but certainly the prison that Paul went into was nothing like what we have. It was awful. It would have probably been rat and vermin infested. He would have had chains around his ankles and his wrists. He would have probably had little food that would have been as basic as possible. He probably only had water to drink at a limited amount at that. It would have been damp and smelly and dark and horrible. Paul endured that when he was in prison. Paul had known what it was to be shipwrecked. I don't fancy that idea at all. Awful. I've been on ships before now. I'm very glad none of them have ever sunk. But Paul had known the experience of shipwreck. Must have been a very frightening and troubling experience, whoever you are. Many plots were put out to kill him. And of course, we know that eventually Paul was beheaded for his faith, very sadly. But Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, says, "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed." And he goes on to say, "Because I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced or persuaded that he is able to guard or keep what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul had total assurance of faith, of salvation, and eternal life, laid out very clearly just in that one scripture. And there are many others we could look at where Paul implies the same thing. And you say, well, they're all Bible characters, John. What about people more up to date in the world in which we live today? Well, I've got an example here that I have to say I found out through Ian Scott Thompson, actually, so it's not very original with me. But when we did the Christianity Explored, was it last year or the year before, in Oldham, following that, we had some further meetings. And I remember Ian shared that Queen Victoria, during her reign, in fact, said that she hoped and she prayed that Jesus would return during her lifetime. And the reason she gave for that was because she wanted to be the first monarch to be able to take off her crown and place it at Jesus' feet and bow down before him. And I remember several of us got very emotional hearing that, because not only is it would have been a tremendous act of humility for her to say that and do that, when you think about who Queen Victoria was, but it also shows me that she had a tremendous assurance of salvation and eternal life. Queen Victoria, in all her pomp and importance and royalty, had faith in the living God. And I'm glad that our current Queen apparently has a very strong faith in our God and has assurance of salvation. I'm very glad that we have a monarch that's like that. So how can we know assurance of salvation and eternal life? Well, firstly, let me say it isn't anything about what we can do. I mentioned earlier on about people that say, well, I try hard. I try my best. I'm as good as anybody else. But the scriptures teach us that none of that helps, because knowing God in our lives and having this assurance is not about anything I can do. And sadly, folks, it's not about anything you can do. Now, that isn't to say we shouldn't live godly lives, because absolutely we should. Absolutely, we should be people of honesty, people of love. I was very encouraged by what Andrew shared earlier on about what we can give to our churches to see the extension of God's kingdom, where we're living and within our own church fellowships. Very good. But none of that will merit us salvation in itself. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says this: "For by grace," that's God's grace, "by grace you have been saved through faith." And then it says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's a free gift, freely given to all who will come and seek him, ask him, repent of sin, believe on his name, receive him as saviour, and that assurance can be yours. It's everything about what God has done through Jesus, his son. Probably the most well-known scripture in the New Testament, oft quoted. I wouldn't think there's a Christian anywhere that doesn't know this one, but it's worth sharing anyway. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." A lovely assurance scripture The scripture's full of wonderful promises. I've got just a few here. Another one, Acts 2, verse 21. And the same is in actually in Romans 10 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass that whoever, no matter who you are, nationality, whether you're educated, rich or poor, regardless of your shape, whether you've got hair or not, like I'm beginning not to have, doesn't matter about any of that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's categoric. It's not might be, it shall be. Call upon the name of the Lord, believe on him, receive him as Lord and Savior, and we can have that assurance. And then in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And that sounds awful to say, doesn't it? You see, it's not God's will that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but regrettably, many will. And you say, well, would a loving God allow that to happen? Well, we have a choice. And that's why it's important to share the gospel, because it's a choice we make. And of course, don't ever forget that the greatest gift that God has given mankind, or one of the greatest gifts, is the ability to choose. God will never force himself upon you. You have a choice. You have a choice about whether you have salvation and eternal life, and therefore that assurance, or not. It's down to you. So this morning, let me ask you, do you have assurance of salvation and eternal life? It can be yours this morning. Andrew spoke about choices. I believe putting one's faith and trust in the living God is the greatest, most important, and ultimately the most rewarding choice that you can ever make in your lives. At Kingsland, I often share with the young people. And some of those, some of them come along because their parents do, and others come along because their friends do, and you never quite know where some of them are. But I often say to them, there's no more exciting and rewarding and fulfilling the thing you can do in your lives than follow God and find his will for your life, his will, plan and purpose for you. It is the most wonderful experience. Now, that isn't to say there won't be problems. In fact, the scripture teaches that in this life you will have trials and tribulations. But because Jesus went on to say, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So we can be encouraged even in times of trial and tribulation, even when things feel a bit difficult, even when others would mock us and perhaps try and diminish what we believe. But ultimately, we can have that wonderful assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. I want to leave that with you this morning. Amen.